Revelation chapter 2. Verses 18 to 29. To the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your servants and perseverance, and that you are doing now more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I hold this against you. You tolerate this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering and will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the last Sunday of the year. Next year will be 2020. I never thought we'd see 2020. I never thought we'd get through the 80s. I thought Jesus was going to come back. And yet, many of the prophecies that we have now seen fulfilled had not even happened then. We have far more proof today that he will come than we did then. And yet, that day is not yet here. We live in a very important day. Jesus talks to this church, and we're going to look at the next church, Sardis, and he says, he talks about his coming. Did you see that in verse 25? He says, until I come, verse 25. So this is something that we need to understand is important right up to the moment he comes. What is the task today? Because I think we're failing of it. And as I have talked to people that have been in this church, and I really want to zone in with parents about how this is so important to impress upon your children. What is the task that the church must be about today? Now, let me begin by saying, if we were in another part of the world, if we were in the Middle East right now, I would be preaching an entirely different message. Because God is doing different things in other parts of the world. But we don't live in Syria or China or South America. We live in New Jersey, the United States of America. And let us be absolutely clear. What God is not doing today is mass conversion. here. It's happening in other parts of the world. The last time I was at Heartcry, someone who I trust very much said, you know, today if you want to experience revival, the cost of revival is merely a plane ticket. Because there are places in the world that you can go and experience revival. You may not live through it. You may be martyred for being there, but revival is happening. So our task is not to win the multitudes, because God isn't doing that. As Henry Blackaby always used to say, our task is not to do great things for God. Our task is to find out what God is doing and join Him in doing it. That's our task. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not touching individuals, because He is. But they are the exception rather than the rule here. Most of what we see as is called evangelism is not evangelism at all. If anything, it is anti-evangelism. It is inoculation. It is getting people calling themselves Christians, but not changed in the least. And so Jesus gives a message to the church of Thyatira. Now, one of the things that we have to clearly do in the Bible is put God's promises and commands in context. Prophet Jeremiah is absolutely clear that the people of his day were grabbing on the promises that God had made to faithful people generations ago and were trying to apply them to themselves. And he said, you're liars. We need to make sure that anything we take from God's Word, we're taking it in context. You can't just willy-nilly pull something out and put it in any context. As Jeremiah says, you say to those who hate God, there will be no problems. I want you to look at the context of this letter that Jesus dictates to John to write to the church at Thyatira, and tell me, in the context, if this applies to us in the church in America today. Look at what he says. He says, verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So the first thing he says is, you have women in spiritual leadership. Is that true today? Women as elders in the church? Women up in front being the authority? I remember when the battle was being fought 40 years ago, and a handful of us tried to protest this movement and were laughed and mocked at. My daughter often says to me, Dad, you get so angry when you talk about these people. And I say, yeah, because I've been fighting them for all of my life. And I see how many lives they destroy. And if you saw the people they destroyed, if you really believe what you should believe, you'd be angry too. Second of all, it says that along with women becoming elders, being the prophetesses, leading the church, it says that they lead church into immorality. Is there any question about that? I was talking with a pastor about 2 months ago. He is retiring from the active pastorate. He's in his 70s. and he's going to go full-time with a Christian ministry and a Christian counseling ministry for pastors. And he's organized this meeting, he's joined this group that is trying to rein in some of the younger pastors and confront them with their lives. And he said, as I talk to these younger pastors, he said, my wife and I have 30 or 40 of them that we're counseling with their wives, them and their wives, either both separately and together. He said, every one of them I'm confronting immorality. He said, I have one man whose wife is pregnant, and he has three other women sitting in the same church, in the same pew, all of whom are pregnant by him. And he's still up front preaching. You say, why do we have to hear about these kind of things, Pastor? We're not doing that. No, but it's happening around you. And if you don't understand that your children are being influenced by this, the people that you live around that call themselves Christians are being influenced by this, and in many ways, we are as well. We begin to tolerate it. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, when somebody comes and preaches another Jesus, you put up with it. And I know that the thing that we say, well, we're just, what can we do? And I understand that attitude. But the one thing that we can do is we can say it's wrong. He goes on, says number three, not only immorality, but about food sacrificed to idols, about tolerating idols. Has there ever been a time when the so-called Bible-believing church is so filled with idols? Has there ever been a time? Oh, we don't have icons in the windows like the Catholic Church. No, our idols are our sports teams, and our gymnasium, and our building, and our leaders, and so-and-so, who's a great man of God, and money, and influence, and power. And then number four, it says this is not just a Johnny-come-lately situation. Notice what the next verse, verse 21, says, I have given her time. This has been going on for a while. Is this some new event in the church that all this is happening in the church? Or has it been growing for a long time? Has God been giving us time to repent? And in the midst of this, he turns to those, look at verse 24, and this is what he says, now to the rest of you in Thyatira. To you who do not hold to her teachings, if you are not part of the problem, he says, I've got a job for you. What's the job? Let's look at it. You who have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only what? Hold on to what you have until I come. The great need today for us is obedience to that. We're going to look at some more verses in just a minute, but I want to just stress this. What is it that we are to hold on to? Number one, we are to hold on to the truth. The truth is slipping away. I don't care who you listen to today, almost universally, the truth has been watered down. I'm going to come back to this, but I can't ignore it. Look at something simple. I'm talking about the difference between heaven and hell. I'm talking about people who sit in churches week after week and we say, well, at least they go to church. Going to the wrong church is worse than going to no church. If they're not going to go to a church that preaches the right gospel, tell them, stay home. Call yourself an atheist. It's better, because what did Jesus say? I wish that you were hot or cold, but not lukewarm. The worst thing you can do is go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel. Look with me at 1 Corinthians. And we need to change that. A church that doesn't preach the gospel is not a church that says, oh, the Bible isn't true, the Bible's a book of myths. Yes, that's a false church, but they're not the only ones. By the definition of what Paul says here, most of the evangelical churches in America, most of the churches that claim to be preaching the Bible are not. Period. Exclamation point. Here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. What's the next word? If. Salvation is not this, you've got it, that's it, lesson over, you're done. He says there's an if. If what? You hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, what's the truth? You have believed in vain. Now, what does it mean to do something in vain? What does that mean? It makes no difference. So if the paramedics show up and they say, we show up and he was in cardiac arrest and we gave him all the drugs, we shocked him, we did everything that we can do, and it was all in vain, what does that mean? He died. The people that put on life jackets and jumped into the freezing Atlantic Ocean when the Titanic was going down, putting on those life jackets was in vain. Titanic, which happened, do you believe it's been over 100 years, coming up on 110 years? Whew. A brand new technology was on that ship, the wireless. Until the ship sank so low that the burners went out and the generator failed and they had no more power, the wireless operator sat at their desk pounding out a call for help. There was a ship right on the horizon. But the law in those days said that at dusk you could turn off your wireless and you didn't have to have it on. The California received the call, but they were too far away. The ship that was right over the horizon, less than 30 miles away, could have made it there in time to save every person, but their wireless was turned off. They hammered on those keys, pounded out that code again and again and again and again, but they did it in vain. And Paul says, if you do not hold on to your faith firmly to the end, that's what belief did for you. How many preachers that you know emphasize that? How many preachers do you know on the TV, on the internet, that hammer away at, you are believing in vain unless you hold on? Don't tell me you had a momentary glitch of faith. Don't tell me that you believed in Jesus 30 years ago and prayed a prayer. That doesn't mean a thing. If your faith doesn't last to the end, you're not saved. That means that not one of those preachers is preaching the gospel Paul preached. They're preaching a false gospel. I don't care if they're Charles Stanley. I don't care if they have a church of thousands, a following of millions. I remember being at creation, and Mabel was there, 1997, 1998. It was the last time we ever went to creation. And this guy got up on stage and said, I am going to tell you everything you need to know for salvation. Everything. This is everything the Bible has to say. You need to pray this prayer and mean it when you say it, and you're saved, and that can never be undone. And God told me, get out of your seat and go down and confront him. And I said, God, that's stupid. There's 80,000 people down there because everybody went forward to pray that prayer. And it flashed over the big screen. 80,000 people saved. And God told me to go down and confront him. So I said, okay, that's stupid. I'll never get near him. And so I went down there, and I'm standing in the front, and there's all these people around laughing and mocking. Not one of them had any remorse. They're saying they're coming forward to get saved, but they have no concern in the world whatsoever. And this man standing in front of me, and it turns around, and it was him. I said to him, sir, you said that you would tell them everything. You never even mentioned they had to repent. And he said, well, that's not needed for salvation. I just told them what they really needed to know. Okay, you say that's not needed. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all perish. Who's right? But I remember going back up to the group at creation, and I sat down and I said, that man lied to you. And I showed him from the scripture, and do you know what the kids in the youth group said? Why should we believe you? You have this little church. He was just preaching to 100,000 people. How can he be wrong? You see, that's why it's so hard to hold on to what you have. Because it's so easy to drift with that. It's so easy for your kids to drift with that. It's so easy to bend. Well, at least we've got, they're going to church. Turn with me to Revelation 3. Oh. Just give you a little warning here, we're not going to get done today. But this is important, and as we start this new year, we need to understand it. Here's what he says, Revelation 3, 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wait right there. What's the first thing we know about this church? But more than that, they're dead. There are dead churches out there. They have a great reputation. But the reputation doesn't meet the reality. Is that the case in America today? Let's look specifically at the evangelical church. Man, the evangelical church is strong. It's got thousands of worshipers in huge buildings with mega pastors making mega salaries, earning mega dollars, wearing mega suits, driving in mega cars and flying on mega planes because they have mega faith. What a reputation. But is the church alive? I remember someone I knew in Pastor Phil's church, and he said he went to Uganda because his wife was there, his wife-to-be, his fiance, went there on a some kind of service project, college service project or something. And he flew over to spend a week with her. And this was at the height of the Ugandan revival in the 1990s, right after God got rid of Idi Amin Dada. And he said, I was walking down the street, didn't know a soul. I was a white man in a black town. He said, I couldn't walk 10 steps without somebody running up to me and going, do you really know Christ? Can I tell you about what God did in my life? And they'd regale you for 20 minutes. And they'd run off to someone else, and you'd take 10 steps and another one. That's revival. Come to the prayer meeting with me tonight. Oh, you have a prayer meeting every? Of course we do. Oh, do you have a little group that get together? Every person in the church comes every night. They had a reputation, but they were dead. Look at verse number 2. Wake up! What's that tell us about them? What's that tell us about them? They're asleep. Does that describe the church in America today? Asleep? Apathetic? Drowsy? You know, you don't even have to be asleep. You know that just struggling to stay awake? You ever feel that way? I was driving up to Mom's on Christmas Day, and just with everything, I hadn't been sleeping well, especially with the stuff with David. I'm just driving. I'm like, oh, I got to stay awake. Wake up! And you know, when something happens and you wake fully up, it's like, what a difference. I didn't realize how sleepy I was till I was actually awake. I'm okay. But I'm not okay. I'm dozy, drowsy. Remember the seven dwarfs? Sleepy, walking on his feet, with his eyes shut. Now, he says, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name. He says, wake up. Do the deeds you did before. I have not... Look at what he says in verse 2. Strengthen what remains. You're about to lose it. We're about to lose the truth. We have a whole generation of people now who have been so-called won to Christ in a church that didn't preach the gospel, that gave them a false gospel. They are now the pastors. 30 years ago, some false pastor gave them a watered-down gospel. Now that's what they believe. People say to me all the time, Pastor, do you really believe that they know that how wrong they are? No. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers will get worse and worse, will go from bad to worse, will wax worse and worse, the King James says, deceiving and being deceived. You see, we have a whole generation of people that grew up in a backslidden church that think this is normal. That's all they've ever been taught. That's all they've ever heard. And now they're saying it with total sincerity. But they're wrong. And as that becomes the only order of the day, I have a job to do. I won't be here for a lot longer. I got a lot more days behind me than I do in front of me. I'll be 61 in a couple months. For some of you, go, well, that's young. And maybe for some of you that is. For others of you, that's not young. Some of you aren't that far behind me. But some of you are. And some of you have kids that are a long way. You can't even conceive of being 60. I couldn't. I found the picture that I lost up at Mom's. I was getting ready to come home, and I had to put one of the seats down in my van, and I found this picture of me when I was 20, maybe 21. Some of you have seen it. Boy, I was buff. I'll never be that again. When I was that guy, I didn't think I'd ever be this guy. Another 20 years, I won't be around. Or if I am, I will be very much slower even than I am today. That's the reality, isn't it, folks? What's going to happen when guys like me are gone? Will you be ready to carry on? Will your children be ready to hold on to what we have? You see, that's why he says only hold on to what you've got. That's a big task. That is the task. And the threat against it isn't the totally godless church out there. That denominational church with some liberal, openly liberal idiot sitting there going, well, you know, the Bible is just a book of fairy tales. I would hope that no one here is foolish enough to believe that. Although, from some of the young people that I've seen growing up here, I'm not entirely sure that that's true for all of the young people. I'm not entirely sure that you have really grabbed on to the truth. You've grabbed on to Christianity. You're not running after the pagan motorcycle gang or something like that. But I'm not convinced that everyone has just grabbed on that the truth is... Jesus said, you'll know the truth. Truth will set you free. Because I hear people say things like, you know, well, I just want to go someplace where there's people or where they're doing this or where there's programs. Or, you know, if our job is to hold on to the truth, then it doesn't matter what kind of fun bells and whistles there are. What matters is the truth. Far. Notice what it says, verse 3. Remember therefore what you have received. Can I say that every person sitting in this room has a great blessing and a great curse? You have a blessing that most of the people that you know do not have. You have had the true gospel really taught to you. And most of the people that you know, even in so-called evangelical churches, have not really had the gospel presented in its fullness. There are few pastors today who can say, as Paul says, I have not held anything back, but have taught you everything you need. And you know that by the things that are absent from the preaching today. Things like hell. Jesus talked a lot about hell. They don't. Who's right? Repentance. Jesus said you'll never be in heaven without it. I remember when I saw it happening. I just talked to John McAllister a little while ago.